Please turn with me once again to 1 John chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bibles, the reading is on page 1196. We're going to take up our reading where we left off last week, repeating the verse 10 and going on through verse 18. 1 John chapter 3. Beginning at verse 10, hear now the word of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And here ends the reading of God's word. The passage just above that we looked at last week showed John's desire to help the church understand distinctions between the children of God and those of the devil. If you look at verses 7 and 8, you'll see that. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he, Christ, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. We've seen in the first part of John's epistle how he gives us tests by which we can evaluate our standing before God. And the tests are there to help us evaluate, but also to encourage us to have assurance that as we meet the conditions of the test, then that is evidence that the Spirit of God has come to us and we are in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And this is the test of fellowship, the second part of the test of fellowship. The first part of the test of fellowship was back in chapter 2. Where in verse 9, John writes, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. There the issue was walking in the light or walking in darkness. And here in chapter 3, the issue is the love of God. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And then that will demonstrate itself in love for the brethren. Now, to be loved and to be loving are two different things. To be loved and to be loving, one entails the other if you are loved of God. If you are loved of God, then you will be loving. You will love one another. And if you do not love one another, then you are not loved of God. This is John's message for us here. John is writing in black ink on white paper. There are no pastels. There's no shading. And he says to us all in the church, test your hearts. Test your hearts. And have assurance of faith. If you love the brethren, then that is further testimony that the Holy Spirit is giving to you that you are a child of God. For behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Love for the brethren is at the heart of Christian life, isn't it? You know that. And in verse 10, John gives us, again, two conditions. Obedience and then love for one another. Those are the two conditions that show that we are Christians. And in verse 10, we have a both and. It's not either or. It's both and. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Down in verse 18, we have another both and verse, where love is shown in deed and in truth. None of this is optional for us. We are called to obey God. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God. And we are commanded to love one another. He who does not love his brother is not of God. John sets out a dichotomy for us, a division, two very different kinds of people in two very different lines of descent. He talks about the line of the children of God and the line of the children of the devil. And in this, of course, he is being faithful to the teaching that he heard from Jesus himself. You might remember in John's Gospel in chapter 8, Jesus, who had been revealing himself and proclaiming himself to the Jews, and they wouldn't believe in him. And he said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." You see, Jesus is telling us here that these two lines represent two different languages. The two lines don't speak the same language. Two different sets of motives, two different origins, and reflect two different kingdoms. There is a contrast here in the epistle between light and darkness, between love and hate, between life and death. It's very black and white. It's a clear distinction that John is making to get us to examine our hearts, to examine our actions, and to see where we stand. You see, we need to practice righteousness and we need to love one another. Both and. And there isn't such a thing as cold righteousness for any who have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The Pharisees had cold righteousness, and Jesus condemned them. At Luke 11:42, we read Jesus' words to them, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." It was a cold righteousness that they attempted to live. And Jesus says, cold righteousness is no righteousness. Cold righteousness is something from the heart of man, something perhaps from the devil, but it is not from the love of God. Maybe you've met Reformed Pharisees in your life. I have. Our churches sadly sometimes draw Pharisees, people who love doctrine and speak doctrine, and debate doctrine, and strain out gnats of doctrine to keep the doctrine pure. But they don't really know what love is, or at least they don't show it. They show little compassion, or tenderness, or kindness, or patience, or humility, or grace. They tear out burning reeds, bruised reeds, and they smother smoking flax. They cannot make the effort to put themselves in the place of others and consider their needs, their fears, their sorrows. Their delight is in doctrine, pure doctrine, tight, coherent, and black with death. That's the food of their souls. John reminds us here that Christianity is not primarily about doctrine, although we cannot separate it from doctrine, of course. But if we understand Christian doctrine, then we come to understand that Christianity is primarily about a relationship that builds relationships. This is where he began. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the heart of Christianity, to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and then through him with all the brethren. It isn't doctrine that cleanses us from all sin. It is being united to Christ, who is the propitiating sacrifice. That is what cleanses us from all sin. And right doctrine leads to fellowship with the Son, with the Father, and with one another. Sometimes people come into our churches and they're amazed at the level of biblical knowledge in the pews, and they're a little put off maybe. But I want to assure you, even if you don't know what tulip spells, even if you have not yet memorized the larger catechism, even if you haven't figured out how to reconcile God's predestinating love and man's choice, even if after today's class you still don't fully understand why we sing psalms in worship, you can know Christ. And you can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with his children. And then over time, he will teach you all these other things. Because anything that we learn that is of true doctrine, we learn at the feet of Jesus. We can have fellowship. That means communion. That means sharing. The Father and the Son share their lives with us. Share their life with us. And we, in turn, share our lives with one another, following the example of the Father and the Son. Righteousness is not a cold thing in the Church of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is hot. Righteousness is holy hot. It is gloriously hot. It is bright light hot. And righteousness includes love. And love for the brethren, or it isn't righteousness. And that love is manifested then in our Christian fellowship. It's manifested. Just as the Son of God was manifested. It is shown. It is something that is evident and visible. Love isn't just a tender feeling that you expose in your thoughts and in your personal journal. Love, John tells us, is deeds. It is true deeds. True deeds done in truth for the right motives. Love is shown. It is demonstrated. Love is not blah, blah, blah. Let us not love in work or in tongue. Love is not blah, blah, blah. Love is tenderly spoken to us, clearly spoken to us, and manifested to us. It is good to show love in word and in speech, but it is not enough. Love does things. True love does things. Because the Father loved you, he sent his Son to be your Savior, and he adopted you. And he gave you a new name. Love does things. The Father desires to see in his children his love growing and bringing forth fruit. Those of you with children And those of you who don't have children, you can remember to when you were children. You know how much effort parents put into teaching their children love. You know how much effort it takes to teach little children to love one another. And we're never satisfied with just sweet words on birthday cards. We want sweet words to be accompanied with sweet actions. And not just on birthdays, but every day. And in truth, not a show, not a display, not I got to treat my sister right because otherwise I'm going to get a spanking. Not a cultural obligation. In our culture, this is how we show love. But for the right motive. Because you truly love your brother, your sister. This is the same kind of love that motivated God to adopt you when you were a miserable, unpleasant, stinking sinner in His sight. His love was shown to you in taking you up out of the mire, in washing you off by the blood of His Son, in filling you with His Holy Spirit, and in uniting you to Himself. This is love. And it's the same kind of love that moved the Son of God to die for you. Now, brothers and sisters, this is scary stuff. This is a very high calling that God is laying upon us. It is a holy calling to a holy people to do something that truly is beyond human abilities. To love the brethren. We are cleansed from sin. We are a forgiven people. And God said, because I've cleansed you and forgiven you, now you must love one another. And it truly is a measure of our gratitude to God, how we love one another. How we love the brethren shows how thankful we are to God that He has loved us. When we have little love, we show little thanks. When we have great love, then we begin to understand the depth of the love of God. And John again here emphasizes that he's not teaching us something that's new and original and somehow created by apostolic insight. He says, love's commandment is from the beginning. Remember how often he's talked to us about from the beginning here. The letter began with Christ, that which was from the beginning. And then back in the chapter 2, when he talked to us about the new old commandment to love, that was from the beginning. In chapter 2, verse 24, he told us that the gospel was from the beginning. In chapter 3, verse 8, he tells us that the devil was from the beginning a rebel and a sinner and a liar and a murderer. In verse 11, the message is from the beginning. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The command goes back to the very beginning. Adam was called to love God. Adam was called to love his wife. And that obedience to God and love for God would be shown in leading his wife in holy obedience. And Adam stumbled. And Adam failed. But God's love for Adam and Eve didn't stop. God created them in love. God blessed them in love. And then God, in love, promised to redeem them by sending the seed of the woman to crush the head of this devil. The command to love, you see, has been there from the beginning. And it's an integral part of the gospel. We're reminded by John at John 3:16, for love, you know the verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what is the application? The apostle tells us in Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. This is an identifying mark of the children of God, loving the brethren. And if you lack this one thing, then all the rest is of no use to you. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13 that now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why does he say that? Because faith and hope will find their fulfillment one day. One day what we hope for, we will see. What we believe will be manifest to us clearly. We will see Him as He is. We will partake fully in the promised kingdom. And so faith and hope will have fulfilled their purposes. But love will abide. Love will abide through all eternity. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he doesn't put a term limit to it. So the commandment is from the beginning. And then John, to make the point more clear to us, to draw that line, that black and white division, takes us back to the beginning. He takes us back to the very first conflict in the human family, the very first conflict in the church. For this was the church then. And it sets a paradigm to explain to us how the church is viewed in the world today. And that paradigm is the incident with Cain's murdering his brother Abel. You see, Cain knew love. He knew the love of his father and his mother. He knew the love of God and the blessings that he had around him. But Cain did not love. He knew, but his works were evil and denied love. And in Cain and Abel, we have two spiritual lines. They were both born of the same parents. They shared the same genes. But one was a child of God and the other a child of the devil. And Cain slaughtered his brother. That's the word in Greek. He slaughtered his brother. It's the language of sacrifice that's used in the Old Testament for what the priest did at the altar. And in the New Testament, it's only used here and in the Revelation. He slaughtered his brother. It was a violent killing. It was a murder seasoned with malice. He hated Abel's righteous works. At Hebrews 11:4, we read, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. The conflict continues. Righteous works are hated by those given to evil works. Bede, one of the church fathers, writes, "Religion is an abomination to the sinner." And that's still true. It's black and white language that John is giving us here. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. It would be very surprising to find the world loving you when you have separated yourself from the world by your devotion to Christ. It would be a very strange phenomenon, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great if you went back to work on Monday and your colleagues came out and said, "Wow, I hear you're a Christian. That is just the most wonderful thing. I'm so grateful we have a Christian working here. I'm so grateful that you're my friend." Wouldn't it be amazing if the neighbors came into the church here and said to us, "Your Christian people, we're so delighted to have you here on Antrim Street. Can you give us some advice for our families, for our work?" Wouldn't that be amazing? Yes. John says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." We are like Abel. The world is like Cain. And we shouldn't expect anything different. Jesus in John 17 prayed to the Father. He said, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." What we are called to here in loving one another is beyond what the world can do. It is beyond what the world would do. But we are called to do it. Because we are not of the world. We are of Christ. And so he gives us this diagnostic of love. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And love for the brethren is one important measure of your assurance of faith. As you learn to love the brethren, your faith is being given a stronger and stronger testimony in your own heart. And isn't it comforting to have that testimony grow in strength? To have it grow in strength, practice the love of your brothers. Living faith brings with it the evidence of love. God loved us with this heavenly type of love that John refers to in verse 1 here. That heavenly type of love that is just so different than anything we would find on earth. He has bestowed that on us and called us children of God, brought us into union with him. And now that love, which is given to us, is to be manifested in the world, in the church. And the contrast of life and death is clear. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. A murderer is a man killer and works death from death and stays in death. Whereas love gives life. Love protects life. Love encourages life. Where there is murder, there cannot be love. Without love, there is no knowledge of God. And Jesus taught us plainly, brothers and sisters, that murder isn't just stabbing your brother as Cain did Abel. It's being angry with your brother without a cause. When we allow offenses to build up in our hearts, we are murdering the relationship. And we mustn't. We're given instruction in the Word on how to deal with things, and we must. That's a measure of our love. Augustine writes, "Whoever hates is a murderer. You may not have prepared any poison or committed a crime. You have only hated. And in doing so, you have killed yourself, first of all." We're called to love the brethren, and the commitment of love is firm and secure to the very end. Just as Cain was given to us as the negative example, now Christ is given to us as the example to imitate. What does it mean to love your brother? What did it mean for Jesus? Christ knew hatred. He was despised and rejected of men. In Psalm 35, one of his prayers, "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause." And he told the disciples, John included, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Jesus knew what it was to be hated. But knowing what it is to be hated, he loved. He didn't hate in return. He loved. He provided help when he was asked, even by the Pharisees. If they asked for help, he provided help. He wept over Jerusalem when Jerusalem was getting ready to crucify him. He rebuked false teachers who were leading people astray, and he called them to repentance. We read that as Jesus was preparing for the cross, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he loved them all to the end. He loved Peter, who said he wouldn't deny him, but did. He loved the disciples who were squabbling over which one was more important. He loved them all. God does not say that you only love the brethren that you like. God does not say that loving the brethren is easy. God does not say that loving the brethren is natural. Nor does he say that it will bring reciprocal love. And our concern can never be what we get back in return. Our concern has to be what we give, because that's what love is about. When each of us looks out to love the others without worrying about being loved in return, we imitate Christ. And where we imitate Christ, we will see the holy works of the Holy Spirit doing abundantly beyond what we could ever ask for or imagine. And there is no better way to learn love than to do as Christ did. To love, and to love freely. And here is our measure, our standard. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the Greek verb here, I don't think is translated as well as it could be. The word that says we know love. We have come to know love gets a little closer to what the Greek means. It's a learning experience for us as Christians. It's not something that we just sort of picked up out of a book. It's something that we have come to know personally. If you speak French, it's connaître rather than savoir. If you don't speak French, I'll explain it to you later. To know love, we have to come to know love in the person of Jesus Christ. It is a personal encounter with love. And as we have this personal encounter with love, because he laid down his life for us, then we understand what love is. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. John was paying attention, wasn't he? And so were you. Because you know those scriptures, and you've quoted those scriptures, and perhaps you've prayed those scriptures. But Jesus wasn't speaking hyperbole here. He was saying, this is the standard. This is the standard that I expect to see in my church. It's a holy and mighty consequence that the Lord lays on us, that if we have come to know the love of Christ, then we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a strong obligation. The word could be translated must. It's part of the cost of being a Christian. But unless you are willing to lay down your life for Christ first, you will never be willing or able to lay down your life for the brethren of Christ. You have to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to know his sacrifice personally. And once you know that love, then you can begin to show that kind of love to the brethren of Christ. It begins with me. Me. Biblical love always begins with me, not you. I have to be ready to die to myself and to live for Christ. I. And once I do that, then he does the rest. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Paul puts it this way. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here is John's measure for us. By this, we come to know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he gives a simple application. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? He ends with a rhetorical question. Love is manifest. It is practical. It is done in deeds and in truth. And then he follows it by a very personal, loving family appeal. My little children, let us not love in word or in speech, but in deed and in truth. We have a corporate responsibility as a church to care for one another. We have deacons, but we have an individual responsibility as well. Each of us is called the brethren, to love the brethren. And when you know of a need, and you can meet that need, whether it's to help comfort an unhappy baby, whether it's to provide a meal for a sick sister, whether it's to give a ride to somebody, whether it's to help somebody find a job, whether it's to comfort them in their affliction, whether it is to encourage them, it is your duty to act on it. This is love. This is love. And the manner of love is important. Everywhere we're told to love as Christ loved, with sincerity, not looking for praise, not boasting, and not comparing ourselves to anyone else. We have different gifts, different situations, different abilities. We cannot all do the same things nor serve in the same way. The only person we should look to for comparison is Jesus. Righteousness and love, they're not separate concepts in God's house. God's righteousness is revealed in his love, and he says to us, do likewise. Love my children, God says. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. If you can learn to love your enemies, certainly you can love the brethren. This is a high and a holy calling, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ enable all of us to reach it. We are a loving congregation, but we have work to do. We have work to do. Christ calls us every day to do the work of the kingdom. Let us pray. Father, help us. Help us to learn this lesson from your holy throne and to live it. Grant us sensitive, compassionate, thoughtful, hearing ears, watching eyes, tender hands to help. Grant, God, that where we are unable to physically help the brethren, we would help them through our prayers. Grant that where we are able to give of ourselves, of the goods that we have in this world, which are gifts from you, we would be eager to share. And help us, God, to manifest the love of Christ in our relationships together as we are united in holy communion with you and with one another through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, what you have called us to is beyond our abilities. So please, by your Spirit, change us, equip us, strengthen us in holy love to the praise and glory of Christ. Amen.